Father God, we praise you. We glorify your name. We thank you, Lord, for the time this morning to lift on high the name of Christ above every other name and above all else in this world. And Lord, we praise you for the amazing week that we just had at VBS, for the 519 kids who attended, the 371 volunteers who served, the 106 kids who were counseled, and many of those who responded in faith to you, Lord Jesus. We give you all the glory and all the honor, Lord. We thank you for the generous hearts of these children as they responded in such a beautiful way and raised over $19,000 for Africa New Life to provide food and Bibles and hygiene kits for the children there in Rwanda. And Lord, we do give you thanks for all of the dads today. Lord, I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would help us to reflect the unconditional love that you have for us, your children. And Lord, I thank you for a young couple that's here today that just got married this past Saturday, Grace and Truett. Lord, I pray your blessing upon their marriage. I pray that you would bless Truett as he leads his church there in Chilton, Texas. Favor this couple. Watch over them. Keep them close to you. And Lord Jesus, what a great privilege we have to worship you this morning and every day as we worship you through song, through our gifts and offerings, through our time and fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, and through the ministry of your word. So Lord, we ask that you would continue to move and minister in our hearts today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As a young person, when I confessed or practiced confession, it was something I did from a feeling of guilt or because I had been caught doing something wrong. But today I want us to see that confessing should be a regular rhythm of the Christian life. We should seek to confess daily to God. Not out of guilt or to somehow gain favor with him, but in order to grow in closer intimacy with Christ. Pastor Doug did a great job last week in his very practical message on prayer, and I've heard some amazing testimonies just this past week of people not just saying to others, "I'll pray for you, but do you mind if I pray for you right now?" Testimonies of people being open to the Spirit of God moving in the hearts and the lives of others through prayer. And as we will see throughout this series, many of the spiritual disciplines flow from one another. A vibrant life of worship is not possible if we haven't first made things right with God and others through confession. We can't expect to have a thriving prayer life if we haven't spent any time in solitude with the Father, as Christ so often did. And we will be looking at that rhythm of solitude next week. But as we open God's Word and look at this discipline of confession, let me pray right now. Father God, we do look to you as our righteous God, and we want to grow in these spiritual disciplines and make them a daily rhythm in our lives. Would you use them as pathways to spiritual growth and sanctification? And Holy Spirit, would you be our teacher as we open up your word? Speak to us, enlighten us. If necessary, convict us and exhort us to areas in which we need to grow and change. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Confession is a theme that is not seen very often in the New Testament. It's only seen in about four places. We see it in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark with the ministry of John the Baptist, as John called the people to confess and repent and be baptized. We see it in James 5:18. In the context of praying for the sick, James urges his readers to confess their sins and pray for one another. In Acts 19:18, we see the Ephesians are confessing their evil deeds during Paul's ministry. And then here in 1 John 1:9, which we will be looking at today. But let's first look at 1 John 1, verse 8, where John, the apostle, the author of Revelation and the Gospel of John, writes, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." John's opponents apparently claimed that they did not sin. These heretics were claiming a sinless perfection, and therefore they didn't need to be cleansed. But John says we deceive ourselves if we say that we have no sin. We see the converse or the opposite of this in the next verse. Instead of denying sin and the truth, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous," or just, "to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Instead of deceiving ourselves and saying that we are without sin, we are to confess our sin. The Greek word for confess is homologeo. Homo meaning same, and logeo meaning to say. So to confess literally means to say the same thing, to say the same thing that God says about our sin. As Augustine wrote, "He who confesses is already acting with God." To confess is to give an honest acknowledgement of our wrongdoings. And when we do confess, we are totally forgiven by God and set free from that weight and bondage of sin. Verse 9 begins with a conditional clause. If we confess, then we will see two things about who God is, and then two things that God does. First, two things that God is. Number one, he is faithful. God has always been faithful, and he's faithful to forgive. We see this all the way back in Exodus 34, 6 through 7, which reads, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." We serve a faithful God. Hebrews 10:23, "He who promised is faithful. He is faithful and true to his promises to forgive." But the Lord is not only faithful. Number two, he's also just. He's the righteous one. And because our God is holy and righteous, we shouldn't treat our sin lightly or flippantly. We should see it as it is, an offense against a holy God. And when we sin, we incur a debt, but God's forgiveness cancels that debt. His forgiveness means that he no longer holds our sin against us. He is righteous to forgive those who confess their sin. And he forgives us out of love. John writes later in 1 John 4:10, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And then we see two things that God does when we do confess. Number one, he forgives. This isn't the forgiveness that we receive at conversion when we first place our faith in Christ, but his daily forgiveness. When a son asks his father to forgive his wrongdoing, the son is seeking forgiveness while knowing that his position and his place in the family is not in jeopardy. Confession is to be that regular rhythm. When Jesus taught his followers how to pray in Matthew 6, it was evident that forgiveness was to be daily, because right after that phrase, "give us our daily bread," is the phrase, "forgive us our debt." And then number two, when we confess, God purifies us. Sin pollutes our hearts, but God purifies. The word there is katharizo. His cleansing katharizo removes the stain of sin. And we are not only forgiven and free, but we are now more pure and righteous than ever. A few years ago, I left a pen in the pocket of my jeans and then put those jeans in the washing machine with all of our kids' brand new white school uniforms. And then I wasn't paying attention as I put all of those clothes in the dryer. There's a bunch of moms looking at me right now like, foolish boy. And when Kara pulled all those clothes out of the dryer, the new uniforms had all kinds of ink stains all over them. It was bad. And it was one of those want-to-get-away kind of moments. And I thought, there is no way these stains are coming out. But after looking online, I ordered some magical stain removal product off the black market, probably. And after working on those stains for several washes, the stains came out. We are tempted to believe the lie that there's no way God could forgive me for that sin. There's no way he could remove that stain from my past. But our sin is not only a debt that God cancels, but it's a stain that he removes and makes clean. The blood of Christ washes us whiter than snow. He wipes the ledger clean. No sin is too great. No stain is too deep for his greater, more purifying, forgiving love and grace. And when we do first come to Christ and place our faith in him and his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection from the dead, God removes the penalty of our sin as we are then welcomed into God's family by virtue of the cleansing effect of Christ's atoning death for us. Our sins are forgiven. But once we are in God's family, it doesn't mean that we stop seeking forgiveness. Confession is to be a continual rhythm in order to gain a greater, more intimate fellowship with God. So let's confess daily to keep a short account with God. Again, not simply out of guilt, but from a conviction from the indwelling Holy Spirit within us. We aren't to confess just when we've been caught in a lie or some other sin, but continual and often with a spirit of confession as we pray, God, reveal to me any areas in my life that I need to make right with you. Reveal to me any sin, and I confess those to you right now. I want to say what you say about my sin. You see it as something that can't be in your presence, a holy God. So I confess those to you now. I give those to you knowing that you are faithful, you are just to forgive me and purify me from all unrighteousness. I want to leave you with three principles of confession to help us all grow in this daily rhythm. Number one, we are to confess out of an awe for the holiness of God. You remember in Luke 5, when Jesus got into Peter's boat and tells Peter to go out to deeper waters and let down their nets. And Peter reluctantly agrees, even though He and his brother Andrew and their fishing partners James and John had been fishing in those very same waters all night, and nothing was biting. But when they cast their nets this time, they caught such a great quantity of fish that their nets began to break. And what was Peter's response? Did he jump up and down in celebration and put his arm around Jesus and say, "Lord, let's go into business together"? No. Peter said in Luke 5:8, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." It was Christ's great power and his holiness that made Peter more acutely aware of his great sin. When we come face to face with our own brokenness and the darkness of our hearts in light of God's holiness, it should take us to our knees as we humble ourselves before God. We should never try to justify or rationalize our sin or blame others. When Isaiah was confronted with the exalted holiness of God, his response in Isaiah 6:5 was, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips." The first games ever played in history were hide and seek, when Adam tried to hide from God, and then the blame game. God confronted the first couple after they disobeyed and ate of the fruit from the tree that God had told them not to eat from. But Adam said in Genesis 3:12, "It was the woman whom you gave to me, God. She gave me from the tree, and I ate." Not exactly Adam's greatest moment. But then Eve points the finger as well in verse 13, as she says, "It was the serpent who deceived me." We see another example of this blame shifting in Exodus 32. Moses had been up on Mount Sinai for some time, meeting with God and receiving the Ten Commandments. And the Israelites become restless as they wait for Moses to come back down from the mountain. And they say in their impatience, "We don't know what happened with this Moses character." And then they turn to Aaron, Moses' brother, and say to him, "Make us a God who will go before us." So Aaron takes all of the gold rings from their ears and creates a molten image of a golden calf. And the people worship the calf, and they say in verse 4, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." And when Moses shows up, he is livid. And he says to Aaron in Exodus 32, verse 21, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them?" But instead of confessing sin and taking responsibility as the leader in Moses' absence, Aaron shifts all of the blame when he says, "Moses, you know how these people can be. You know how they are prone to evil. They gave me all of their gold, and I just threw it into the fire, and out came this golden calf. It wasn't my fault." Aaron had taken his eyes off the holiness of God, and when he was confronted, he failed to confess. We should never try to hide or cover up our wrongs. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." The longer we keep unconfessed sin in the dark and fail to bring it into the light, the more difficult the path to healing and restoration will be. So let's confess out of an awe for the holiness of God. And then number two, we should confess out of an urgency to make things right with God and others. When we confess that sin, let's confess quickly, knowing that we serve a loving God who is quick to forgive. The sooner we confess, the quicker He is to extend that loving forgiveness to us. In 2 Samuel 11, David tried to cover up his tragic sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And when David finds out that Bathsheba is expecting his child, he has Bathsheba's husband killed. And once the husband, Uriah, is out of the picture, David quickly marries Bathsheba. And David thinks, perhaps no one is going to find out about my sin of adultery now. But God always knows. And months later, just before the child is born, the prophet Nathan comes to speak with David in 2 Samuel 12. And in a masterful display of communication, Nathan tells David the story of two men, one rich man and one poor man. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had only one little lamb that had grown up with this man's children. The lamb would eat of the poor man's bread and drink from his own cup. It even slept in his arms, became a part of their family. But when a guest arrives at the rich man's house, instead of the rich man taking an animal from the abundance of his own flocks to feed this visitor, the rich man goes and takes the poor man's only lamb and prepares it as the main course for his dinner. And we read that David's anger burned against the rich man. And he says in verse 5, "The man who has done this deserves to die." And then in one of the most dramatic scenes in all of Scripture, Nathan says to David, "You are that man. You have struck down Uriah, and you have taken his only wife." And when David is confronted with his own sin, he no longer tries to hide it or justify it. He says right away, "I have sinned against the Lord." David had sinned against Bathsheba and her husband, but ultimately his sin was against God and God's holiness. And it was likely in the aftermath of this incident that David writes in Psalm 32, verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." I remember a time in my young spiritual life when I was living in unconfessed sin. God had not abandoned me or turned his back on me. I didn't lose my salvation or my standing in God's family, but there wasn't any joy in my walk with the Lord until I acknowledged and confessed my transgressions. There wasn't any passion in my prayer life until I repented. Instead of a yearning, a longing, a panting for God like we saw 2 weeks ago in Psalm 42, I felt like I was just going through the motions. I felt like the Laodiceans in Revelation 3, whom Jesus told, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot, but because you are lukewarm," Revelation 3:16, "neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Because of my disobedience, I wasn't growing in intimacy with the Lord. But then I confessed. I repented. To repent means to stop. And not just stop, but then turn and head in the other direction. To depart from sin and the broad road that leads to destruction and head down the narrow road that leads to God and his righteousness. We confess out of an awe for the holiness of God. We confess out of an urgency to make things right with the Lord and others. And then number 3, we confess out of an awareness of the magnitude of our sin. No confession is too great or too small for God. A lady once came up to the great preacher G. Campbell Morgan and said, "Pastor, I only take to God the big things. I don't want to bother him with all the little things. And Pastor Morgan said, ma'am, anything you bring to God is little compared to the majesty of his greatness. So we should take all things, large or small, to him in prayer and in confession. Because of God's heart is a desire to forgive. It's because of his desire to forgive that set into motion his entire plan of redemption that culminated in the cross and was confirmed through the resurrection. As Christ took on the collective sin of the entire human race, it's his atoning work on the cross that made confession and forgiveness possible. Confession is not something we do just to sweep sin under the rug. If it's done in humility, this rhythm of confession and receiving God's forgiveness can spiritually transform us to the point where God not only forgives, but he cleanses us. He makes us more pure and righteous than ever. We read in 1 Timothy 2:5 that there is one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus. We don't need a human mediator because we have Christ and we can daily bring to him all of our sins and receive that loving forgiveness. But it often takes laying aside our pride. We see in James 5:15 that we should also confess our sins to one another as we pray for one another. We should never walk in here on a Sunday morning and feel that everyone else has advanced so far into holiness and we are all alone and isolated in our sin. This is to be a safe place where we reveal our failures and our weaknesses. And I believe that creating that culture of confession begins with me. In appropriate ways, I need to honestly model that spirit of confession before you. To confess any pride or unhealthy thoughts or sinful behaviors that are clinging to me as we together seek God's healing and wholeness. For if we can't confess to one another in the church, who can we confess to? An author once wrote this about his experience in the church. The church is to be a hospital of sinners, not a museum for saints. At church, we can talk about what we are doing, but we seldom talk about what we are feeling. We may tell about spiritual victory, but we carefully camouflage defeat or struggles. The writer continues, on the Sundays I arrive at church in need of spiritual healing, I feel alone and out of place. Once or twice, I tried to talk about my distress in a Sunday school class, but felt a tension build around me. When the feelings of struggle hit me now, I simply remained silent. Fortunately, during my down times, I found a company of fellow strugglers in the Bible, like David, Job, Joseph, Peter, Paul. They speak honestly and movingly about their struggles. It's sad that I know these men better than people in my Sunday school class. This is tragic because we need people that we can be real with and share our burdens with as we pray for one another. Confession is a way for us to be set free from the bondage and the burden of sin. For when we confess our sin to God and with others, those sins then lose their dominion over us. Confession may begin with remorse and sorrow, but it should end with joy and celebration as we experience God's freeing forgiveness and a changed life. And he does all of this out of love. I heard the story of a man who lived with his family high up in the mountains. And this man's only job was to open and close the trellis of a bridge over a river. He would open it to let ships sail through, and then he would make sure it was closed every morning so that the train could cross over the river. But one morning, the man awoke to the sound of the train whistle, and in his horror, he realized that he had forgotten to close the trestle. There was no time to stop the train, so the man ran down the hill, hoping to get to the controls to close the trestle so that the train would not plunge down to the river below. The train was getting louder and closer as the man began to work the controls. But then the man notices down below his control station that his small son is playing among the gears. And the father shouts down to the son to get out of the way because he knows those gears could crush him. But the son can't hear the father over the sound of the oncoming train. And the father is faced with this excruciating dilemma. And he only has seconds to decide. If he closes the trestle, the son could be killed by the gears. But if he doesn't close it, it would certainly mean the death of hundreds of passengers on that train. Time is running out, and he must decide. I will stop the story right there because it's a fictional one. It's hard to imagine a more difficult dilemma. But that's exactly what God the Father faced when he decided to have his own son die in our place. The son who knew no sin became sin as he took on the sins of humanity, past, present, and future. And he served as our substitute by dying on the cross for us. And as we come to the end of this service, I do want us to take a little time to consider the truth of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead to give us eternal life in him if we place our faith in Christ alone. My prayer is that you would come to saving faith in Jesus right now. I also want us to take a few moments to also look within our hearts in a spirit of confession. At times we can take our offenses too lightly as we minimize God's holiness and the greatness of his love and forgiveness. So I want us to take a few moments of silent prayer as we bring to God now any unconfessed sin in our hearts, in our lives. Perhaps God will also speak to you and nudge you to later go and call someone or visit with someone that you need to make things right with and say, "Will you forgive me? I want to make things right." So let's do that as we pray silently, and then in a little while we'll have some more worship. Father God, we do thank you for a few moments of silence in which we can just be still and know that you are God, that you love us, you want to forgive us, as we bring our sins before you, as we confess them to you, as we say what you say about them. In the busyness of life, it's refreshing just to sit in the quiet, to listen to your voice speaking to us through your indwelling spirit within us. And I do pray that if there are any here who have not yet trusted in you alone, Lord Jesus, would they do so today? I'm inspired by the over 100 kids who came to you this past week through VBS. Would we follow their example if we haven't done so already? And with a very simple childlike faith, say to you, Jesus, I believe in you. I trust in you alone. I receive your gift of eternal life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising from the dead to give me life in you. Father, we thank you that you empty us to fill us. You break us to mold us. You humble us to exalt us. And God, we are drawn to you as Hosea describes in Hosea 11:4 with cords of compassion and the bands of love. And we know you wait for us like the father of the prodigal who saw his son when he was still a far great way off, and in compassion the father ran and embraced his son and welcomed him home. We know your greatest delight is to forgive and restore. So work in our hearts, Lord. May our hearts become pierced and conscious of the things that are there which are in need of your forgiveness and your healing touch. Give us a deep sorrow over our sin, a hatred for unrighteousness, and a joyful yearning and craving for holy Christ-like living. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.